And it was so nice, I teared up. You know, you do get, that's a lovely one, you know, in royal robes, I don't deserve. And it gets you in the throat a bit, and it's a bit like that now. But in Camberwell, I was so choked I couldn't start the sermon. I got a round of applause. Can you imagine?
A winner who were really applauding. So, with damp eyes. What's this all about? Where's Clara? She's not here. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah. What a wonderful way of spending your pension.
You can say spending your penny. Yeah, pension, yes. Charity shop, £2.50. Now, what am I using this to illustrate, do you think?
Somebody speaking.
A lot of hot air.
All the words going out.
That's one thing you could say. Look at the beauty. The television programme about these bubbles, they look so simple. They're very fragile, as the Americans say, very fragile. All the colours, look at them. All exactly round, all here today and gone tomorrow. Absolutely beautiful. And there's a whole hour's programme or more you could talk about bubbles, ocean foam, and bubbles and all sorts of things. There's an awful lot going on inside a bubble. But if you were preaching a sermon, where would you go now? What would you do next?
Complicated mathematically.
This is true. I like to think of Judy as one of these bubbles. The fragility of life.
Yes.
The fragility of life. Here today, gone today. Nothing left, materially. And yet something powerful. I want to talk about the resurrection. You will be there. The resurrection. What would it be like? What can we infer from the Bible about our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and his 40 days on the earth after his resurrection? He was a human being, but not quite as he was before the crucifixion. So death and taxes are something which will come to all of us in time, and this is very relevant in the sense that what I'm going to be talking about from the Bible today, see what you think, is something which you can't escape from, nor would you want to escape from. We have, by the grace of God, understood that there is life after life. We also understand, thanks to our beloved fellowship, this isn't the only day of salvation, that God is working with everyone who doesn't know anything about it now, because they were born in the Turi forest in Africa, or they're Chinese and brought up in a different culture of Confucius and Confucianism. But they will be reached in a life ahead. It's not all going to happen in this life. What a wonderful releasing doctrine that shouldn't ever stop us evangelizing, by the way. Oh, it'll all be right in the next. No, we have a job to do now. That's important. But the fact that everyone will have this opportunity, everyone will live again. Because Christ has died for everyone. For whom has Christ not died? He's died for everyone. Most just don't know it yet. I sort of knew it because I was a cradle Methodist for 25 years, until 67, when Radio Church of God came into my life, and you have a similar story from your background, I expect. Sometimes it hits you over the head hard from a pagan or agnostic background, like C.S. Lewis, McGrath and other people who have come from an agnostic background into Christianity. It hits them hard in the face, like grace hit us hard in the face as a fellowship. Most people in churches, Christians, grow up with grace. We didn't really fully understand grace until the changes of 20 years ago. But I'm getting off the subject. You and I will one day meet our Maker in the nicest possible way. God loves his creation. He's never hated his creation. And you will be raised. When I think of our dearly beloved departed brothers and sisters, we lost Bill Stratton, as you might know. Some of you will know Bill Stratton. Tom and I will know Bill Stratton from years ago. He died of a heart attack. Well, he had actually a stroke 5 years ago and was paralyzed and couldn't speak. And Pat, living near where we are, had to care for him, not be able to interpret what he said for that time. About 2 months ago, he had another heart attack and said, look, enough's enough. I really think I'd like to go. So I visited him in hospital and squeezed his hand because he was asleep and it didn't wake him up. His brother said, you squeeze his left hand, he'll wake up, and he didn't. So I squeezed it again, he still didn't. I gave him a kiss and he woke up. and looked at me with a translucent look. He had a plate of chopped sausages and wedges in front of him in the hospital at Ipswich, but he wasn't eating, and he decided he just wanted to slip away, and that's what happened. And so he went to the celebration of his life. But, you know, his next moment, the dead know not anything, am I right? His next moment is going to be in glory as a Christian in a resurrection. Does he know the passage of time? No. I slept well last night. Hope you did too. Maybe 6 or 8 hours went by. You didn't know it. Maybe you had to get up a few times a night. But normally, if you sleep through, you don't know the passage of time, do you? Bill Stratton was removed from space-time continuum. He was removed from Einstein's universe. You know what I'm saying? And we're only a breath from death, as they say. But Bill, his next moment from going down was coming up. God hasn't lost Bill because Jesus said in Matthew, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Do you remember that? God of the living, not the God of the dead. So God hasn't lost Bill. Foolish thought. Bill hasn't lost Bill because he just... we've lost Bill. We've lost Judy. Because for us, embedded in Einstein's universe, with the hour of time pointing forward, the resurrection lies in the future. Molly, the resurrection lies in the future. So we're the ones who are stuck in one sense because we're through this life and that's where God's put us in our physical playpen, play model, all these things we hear about. And we have consciousness. What an amazing thing that is. But the time will come when you will pass this life. The Bible's full of these things. You know, this, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. We are like the grass of the field. We're like the birds, you know, hair on our head, sparrows are seen and fall. God knows we're but a breath away, we're dust, we're a passing breeze. All of these thoughts in the Bible, an evening shadow. Let's number our days. We're a little mist that rises in the morning and then vanishes. And we finish our years with a sigh. We're temporary beings, and that's good, because the best is yet to come, eternal life. At the moment, we have this physiochemical existence, and everything that's going on here is to support what's going on here. All, you know, what we buried was not Bill Stratton. That was his pod, his shell, his vehicle, his body. And everything we do, you know, the hands and feet, the five senses, are all to support what's going on in here. This is what God's interested in, what's between our ears, what's within the skull. Because this will go back to God who gave it. This will go to the ground. It's expendable. So the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Not geography, of course, but ownership. It goes back to God who gave it. And we're all going there. Therefore, we should be interested in what comes next. What are we going to be like? Now, skin's in. I don't want to go anywhere. I'm happy here. But let's see what happens in Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to the Bible. In Philippians chapter 1. Because there's a chap you might know called Samuel Langhorne Clemens, better known to you and me as Mark Twain. It was a pseudonym, Mark Twain. He was actually called Samuel Langhorne Clemens. And he said once, he said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that troubles me, what I do understand. I thought it was rather a good phrase. It's not what I don't understand, it's what I do understand worries me a little bit. Because here in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1, King James Version, is in the slammer. He's in clink, he's in the jail. And preaching away, and the jailer's kind of tied to him, chained to him as well. The other way around, of course, the jailer's got him in. Because the jailer gets an earful, doesn't he? Hears the gospel. And Paul is saying here in verse 15, to get the context, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. That's one side. And some also of goodwill. So you've got, you know, some are doing it to encourage Paul to carry on his work while he's in the prison, in jail. And others are saying, ah, well, you know, we're going to have him for this. Obviously, God's not with him. And he said, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, verse 16. But the other of love, verse 17, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What about it then? He said, what's with it? Notwithstanding, he said, in any either way, whether in pretense or in truth, these two camps, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and I will rejoice. That's lovely, isn't it? So I don't care. All these gainsayers. Christ's name is being promoted. I don't care about the baggage and everything else. One day the truth will out. So he's happy that Christ is preached, whether in contention or in genuine love. But he goes on to say, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, I think we should have the same frame, thanking God that we can magnify and promote and lift up, as Clara did for us, Jesus Christ. But this is the next bit I'm interested in. For to me, to live is Christ. Do we agree? To live is Christ. Yes, yes. I don't like the second bit. Not quite sure about the second bit. I love the second bit. But he said, to live is Christ, but for me, to die is a terrible thing to think about. To die is gain. I think we can all academically say, yeah, it's a gain. It has to be in contrast to this physiochemical existence. But this is where Paul's focus was. If I live in the flesh, verse 22, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. What he's saying is, look, if I had my druthers, I'd rather leave now. I don't want to hang around here. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I've got a job to do. I remember where he came from as a Christian killer. No wonder he was a white knight of grace. God either had to kill him or convert him on the road to Damascus. But he said, look, I'm not sure if I was given the choice what I'd do. I think I'd rather go. He says, I'm at a strait between the two, verse 23, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Do you feel that? I'm sure you do. Do I feel that? I hope I do. I'm sure I do. But hey, this is what I know. Skin's in. Okay, I'm a breath from death, but I'm not, I don't, you know, I don't think you worry about what's the other side of the of death. It's going through, isn't it? It's the jagged thing. It's the health problems and all the things that crop up. Bill Stratton and others. Nevertheless, his mind was on other people. Verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, for your sakes, I'm going to stay right where I am. I'm in prison at the moment. God knows this. I'm able to have a lot of things to say to the jailers, especially the one who's tied to me. And if that's what God wants, that's what I want as well. So I thought that was amazing. You see, he's not looking for a shroud. He's looking for a shout of joy of the resurrection. Do you feel that way? Are we really anticipating? Not that we want to get out of this life. There's work to do. There are people that we need to witness to and are witnessing to for God to call and convert. But our life isn't really in this planet or on this earth. Now we have a part to play, of course we do, but this doesn't satisfy, does it? And so it's a shout rather than looking for a shroud. And we think if Jesus Christ knew the time of his death. Now I don't know the time of my death, and I'm glad I don't. Jesus Christ knew when he was going to die. A year he could cope with it, I'm sure. As a man, Jesus, right, the man, Colossians 2:9, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. 100% God, 100% man. Not the best maths, but true. Fully God, entering his creation. You know that and I know that. And he was facing the ultimate horror of a crucifixion. And, you know, a month. Do you think it would not have been on his mind? A week. The Last Supper, later John. Where was his mind? How am I going to cope with this? On his disciples, giving them instructions. If I was on the way home, a lorry was going to shed a tire and crush my Suzuki Alto and kill me in the process, but I'd take a day or two to die. I don't think I'd have much concentration here. But I'm human. He was human too, but he knew the time was coming, and he set his face like a flint, and he went to Gethsemane and begged it wouldn't happen that way, and knew the time of his death. But then, you know, when John and others, Mary Magdalene, Peter, went to the tomb, something had happened, hadn't it? They looked into the tomb, and what did they see? They didn't see the Turin shroud. They saw something there which made them just say, okay, something's happened here, which is unusual. The napkin was lying by itself, right? After 3 days, 3 nights, whatever timing you will choose, sense that We didn't go into that, but there are ways of looking at that timing. We have a saviour, that's the important thing. Work it backwards from there. But when they looked in, the grave clothes were lying there, and the napkin in a place by itself, which puts, in my mind, the shroud into the shade. But you know when a butterfly emerges from a chrysalis? You have a tadpole, you have a frog, you have, you know, a caterpillar, you have a chrysalis, and then you have a butterfly, the metamorphosis, which is to teach us a great deal, I believe, about life and the beauty of what's coming. You know, metamorphosis isn't just a nice thought or one of those things. It's, I'm sure, embedded in our natural world to show us how that's how we are. But that chrysalis emerges a beautiful butterfly. Perhaps when the grave clothes were seen by those disciples and Mary Magdalene and others who went to the tomb, lying flat, unfolded perhaps, like a chrysalis, empty, not unwound, maybe flat, because the body had gone. Jesus Christ wasn't there, we know that. He was seen, you know, thought it was the gardener. Don't touch me, I haven't been ascending to my Father yet. But the body had been changed. Your body will be changed into something which has permanence and eternity born in. Jesus Christ, now sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is interesting, in imagery here, Timothy and Acts talk in various passages about the man Jesus Christ after his resurrection. The man Jesus Christ. Because God didn't die on the cross, did he? God didn't die. The Son of God didn't die. The one God in the three ways of being didn't die. God is the uncreated. That's why we can never be God, because we had a beginning. Children of God, yes. But Jesus Christ died. The man, Jesus Christ, when he prayed to his Father, he needed, as the man, to have that encouragement from his Father. He wasn't praying to himself. God in the flesh. The man depended upon Mary's womb. Can we say, coming from the physical clay that we come from, inhabited by the great God, the man Jesus Christ in Gethsemane was just as tortured as you and I would be with all of those thoughts about what was coming with the lictor, the Roman lictor, and the night of suffering and the cross, and seeing his mother and giving his mother to John. What a mother Mary must have been to see her son on the cross there. And no wonder she became a disciple in Acts chapter 1. You see Mary, the mother of Jesus, as one of the early disciples, which is wonderful. Very glad that, not glad, that's the wrong way to say it, but, you know, very clear that if anybody was going to understand who he was, that Mary certainly would, having borne him. But the man Jesus Christ died, the man was resurrected, and the man, there is now, can I say, a man in heaven. In the dimension or the realm we call heaven, there is something which wasn't there before the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, Revelation 13:8 talks about for the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was crucified. It was, I mustn't use the word done deal, that's what it is. What I'm saying is it was a fait accompli in God's mind from eternity. Christ died for his beloved creation. God died for his beloved creation. It played out in space-time for us 2,000 years ago, didn't it? Because we're embedded in time and space. And so 2,000 years ago, the man came and enacted for us the cancellation of the old covenant of works and the new covenant in his blood and his body. And so the body had gone, and Jesus Christ, the resurrected human being, now sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven and will come again. So this is no will-o'-the-wisp thing. And he is the firstborn of many brethren. He is our elder brother. And as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so we will live again, we know this, and we will have substance. We will have a body. We will be a spiritual being, not spirit being. Those are two opposites, like an oxymoron. It's not wrong to say it, but spiritual, spiritual body. We will have a body which is powered differently to the power that we have today in flesh and blood. If we think of Jesus Christ, and we'll go very soon to the verses in Romans 8 and in 1 Corinthians 15, as time allows. Jesus was seen for 40 days, 6 weeks, less a couple of days. He was seen on 11 occasions. At one point, as 15 of Corinthians says, over 500 people saw him at the same time. That's a bit of a witness, isn't it? Probably up in Galilee. He was there with a barbecue on the beach, had a barbie with the disciples. He said, look, no spirit has flesh and bone like I do. You know, I don't think I'd say it that way. I would say, look, I'm flesh and blood. Wouldn't you say that? I'm flesh and blood. Yeah, I'm flesh and bone, sure, but there's blood there as well, and I put that ahead of the support system. But he didn't say that. He said, look, touch me, look. Thomas, put your hand in my side. Look at the stigmata he had then. Don't be unbelieving, believe. He was physical, but he said, no spirit has flesh and bone, no human being has flesh and bone like I do. Is that what, how do you say that? No spirit has flesh and bone like I do. I'm misquoting this, but you know what I mean? He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. So his life system was not within the physical frame of the circulation of blood and all of those things anymore. So we will be spiritual beings, human, but with a different power source. Now, the early Christians all believed in the resurrection of everyone at the last great day. If you look in John chapter 11, you know when Jesus Christ talked to Mary and Martha, John chapter 11, the thinking was that, yes, we know people are going to be resurrected, but they're going to be resurrected at the last day when the new heavens and the new earth come. That's when the resurrection will take place, new heavens and a new earth. And she was saying, well, what about it? Because we know that Jesus Christ, we know who you are, but I know even now, verse 22 of John 11, I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. He'll raise my brother Lazarus. You will do that if you will, if that's what God wishes through you. Jesus said to your brother's going to rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again. But the resurrection of the last day. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ interrupted history because he said in 25, as you well know, I am the resurrection and the life. What an amazing statement. You've been there, seen Jesus Christ, the physical human being before his crucifixion, of course, and here's Martha talking to him, two people talking, and he said, look, I am, actually it's me, I'm the resurrection and the life. So God has interrupted life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and has inducted certain people, you and I and other Christians, to understand about the resurrection. And the general resurrection will take place for everyone, surely at the last great day. But something has happened now. If we go to Romans chapter 8, there are a couple of passages, and I need to belabor this point because this sermon could be a long one, but I won't take you long today. Romans 8 verse 18, some wonderful passages here. You see, if we ever wondered what our heavenly body will be like, we might say, the Bible gives us three answers. It talks about anatomy, it talks about astronomy, it talks about agriculture. And we'll look at that in 15. Before we get to that, look in Romans 8, and I'll look at verse 18 with you. The sufferings of this present time, we've mentioned some of these things in the announcements, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And I misread that. The glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a glory that's going to be revealed in you. For the earnest expectation of the creation, King James words here, waits for the manifestation or the showing of the sons of God. Everything is wound up and geared and tense towards the moment of the resurrection of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity. Now God made everything good, didn't he? He said it's very good in Genesis. But it's a limited edition. 70, if by any strength you can go further. And we do today. Average is, what, in the 80s? The oldest person was a French lady, Jean Calme, died 123. Nobody's got that far. 112, 114, you're doing pretty well. But it's inevitable. For the creation was made subject to decay, not willingly, we didn't want this, but by reason of him, capital H, who subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's decay, that's death, that's the way we're going. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I always think of Elsa the Lioness and Born Free. Remember that film, Born Free? The glorious liberty of the children of God. Because we know the whole creation, this physical structure of the quantum world, the maxi universe, it all groans and travails in pain together, even to this time. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So not everybody has this opportunity by God's grace. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, in other words, the redemption of our body. The redemption of the body. Now this echoes back to Philippians 1, doesn't it? About, you know, to die is gain. Here's Paul again in Romans, talking to the Roman church, about we're waiting for this, we're groaning for, we're saved in hope, but hope which is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? You hope for something you don't see. In 9, if we can just back up, it says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So we have those who are called in their first life by God's grace, nothing special about us, but now because of what God has done, there is something special, which is what God's given us. But the majority of human beings, and we're just a rump of civilization because billions have come and gone on this planet, have they not? From Genesis through the flood and everything else, we've had maybe 10, 20, 40, 60, 100 billion. I don't know. But all those people are gone, and we're just 7 or 8 billion now. Billion. Well, that's a lot, but compared to the mass who've gone before, we're not very much. And we're going to have that opportunity, as everyone is, to understand that all have the opportunity that some have now. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, and he is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, guess what's going to happen? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken what? Your mortal bodies. So your, what are you sitting on? In with your mortal body. I mean, this is a mortal body as far as I know. There's no disclaimer there. It's a mortal body. He doesn't say it's going to be jumped and there's going to be, oh, you'll be on a cloud. You'll be having harps. You'll be comparing sheet music with wings on a cloud. Clattering around Jerusalem with golden slippers up. Well, these are all images. Nothing wrong with images, but this is not, you know, what the Bible is saying in structure. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that, by the Spirit that dwells in you. So your mortal body is going to be quickened. And you will not be living by flesh and by blood. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll have a quick look at verse 3 to 8. Because Jesus was seen, as I say, by, well, as the Bible says, of course, by 500 people at one time. So 1 Corinthians 15. And jumping in, verse 3 of 15. Paul says, again, talking to Corinth, moving around a bit. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The parallel with Romans 6 of you going down into the waters of baptism and coming up out, and having the laying on of hands. The death of the old way of life, but you wouldn't go anywhere if you didn't have the laying on of hands, because Christ's death doesn't save you, it just pays for your sins. So if you died with only the death of Christ, you'd be dying sinners. Period. But because he was raised, so we're going to be raised. Not resuscitated or cryonics, but resurrected, live again from below if we die before the return of Christ. I'm aware that there'll be people, a generation living when Christ returns, and that would be a different situation, as 1 Thessalonians 4 would say. And that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, verse 5, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen about 500 brethren at once. And commentaries say that's probably up in Galilee, where he said, go and wait and be up there after my resurrection, to whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have died. Well, this is, what, 20, 30 years after the resurrection. He's writing to Corinth, and therefore some have died, who saw Jesus Christ. I saw a dead man walking. But some had died and gone to their graves with that knowledge. And after that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul says, probably in Arabia those 3 or 4 years, you remember, because he wasn't one of the original disciples. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He did indeed have havoc with the church, hauling men and women into jail. So verse 20 then in the same chapter. For now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. As Christ went, so you will go. He is our bridegroom in imagery. He's also our elder brother. Because God talks in what's called condescension, doesn't he? Or earth speak. God talks in languages we can understand, because how are we going to understand unless he refines it and channels it into our minds in ways we can understand? But the glory is far greater. We can't cope with it. We don't have the brain cells. We don't have Sharon's octaves on the piano are not enough to be able to play the music. In other words, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him and you do. It's already prepared. But we're in this physical frame. But we're going to be as Christ was, raised from the dead. For as since man came death, Adam, by man, Jesus, the second Adam, came also the resurrection of the dead, verse 21. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, the same all, be made alive. God isn't losing. He wants many sons and daughters to come to glory, not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What a wonderful thing. This is not the only day of salvation. Otherwise, God is losing, because most leave this planet in their first life unregenerated, not knowing the only name under heaven. So there's more time to come. And that's a wonderful thought. A wonderful thought. So then in 35, we say in 35, how some will say, but some will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And Paul says, look, it's a foolish question, because what you sow isn't quickened except it dies. You won't be quickened. Your mortal body won't be quickened unless you snuff it, unless you die. And all the phrases we use, pass this life, leave the building. There are some very gentle phrases to say, death. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. We're bare grain. It may chance be of wheat or other grain, because God gives it a body as it's pleased him, verse 38, and to every seed his own, her own body. But flesh is not all the same type of flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men. Talks about beasts and fishes and birds and sky events, celestial, terrestrial, stars differing. So is, verse 42, having done despite to those three verses for the sake of time. And verse 42, ipso facto, the same way, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That means decay. He's not talking about, you know, it's a terrible thing to be physically human. He's saying, look, it's a limited edition. You know that and I know that. Things drop off. Things are removed. We age. It is, where were we on this one? It is, so is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. You see, if you sow something, you look for a reaping, don't you? If you sow a field of wheat, you look for a harvest. God is sowing human beings in the physical flesh so that he can reap eternal life of beloved sons and daughters. It is sown in dishonor, verse 43, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It's all rather obvious when you look at it in one sense, isn't it? There's going to be a continuum of life. Once the satanic world is put down, Satan's defeated, but he's still allowed in office, and ISIS and other activities on this earth would seem to indicate there's a spiritual power on this earth, which is not normal human behavior. As so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as are the earthy. In other words, he's making two comparisons. There's no grey matter in the middle or grey areas. It is physical, spiritual. And he's pounding away on it. Verse 48, as the earthy, so are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of this earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. This. Behold, I show you a mystery. He's not saying what the mystery is any more than the triune nature of God. You can't understand these things. But he's showing a mystery. He said, there's a mystery. Now, we believe it. You may not understand it, but we believe it. That's important, isn't it? To believe something, but we can't always understand the nuts and bolts. But we believe it. I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For us, it's all in the future. The dead are asleep, but we're the ones who are actually stuck, if I can use the word stuck. Because the dead, once they go, as we've been saying, have life immediately, in one resurrection or another, depending on how God's worked with them in their first life. And God hasn't lost them, but we are subject to this incredible E equals MC squared world of quantum mechanics and celestial mechanics. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a cry of triumph. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the key, of course, for all of this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's you. And that's encouraging. So the Bible talks then about agriculture, different flesh, talks about anatomy, different flesh, about agriculture. And did you know that the word cemetery comes from a word which means God's crib, God's waiting room? The root of cemetery can be traced back to, you know, a little place where you sleep for a while before you're brought up. If you're buried, if you go to the flames, no problem there. God doesn't need a body to put you back together in a different way. I have a stat here. Every minute, 467, they say, people are born on this planet. Every minute that I'm up here, 467 people are born and 108 die on this planet. Every minute. In a year, 140 million are born and 58 million die. So there's an increase. So during this sermon... there's a clock. Ah, I can see the clock. It's coming up noon. 12,000 people are more likely to have been born, and 5,000 are likely to have dropped. And some of you listening to the sermon, no. They say, if you don't believe in the resurrection, they say, just watch people after the end of the sermon. You'll soon get up. So, you know, there's life and there's death all around. So Paul is not describing the kind of material bodies are made of here. He's using adjectives to describe the animation of the body, the animation of your body, that we'll recognize each other. Don't ask me about clothing and about, you know, all the various things, and the last thought of most people leaving this life is in some horror, like Isis having a head off. John the Baptist, you know, had his head off. Are we going to raise, is God going to raise people whose last thought was, you know, an arena with a javelin coming through you or a lion at your throat? I don't, God knows these things. Those are interesting thoughts, clothing, preparing. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It is what it is. Five words I hold on to. Whatever it is what it is. And God knows he is whom he is. And we can be resting assured it's far better and far greater and far more wonderful and encouraging than anything that we can say or think or dream about. So he's describing Paul as the animation of the body. It's like the analogy would be a ship. You say, is it made of steel or wood? No. Paul is saying, what's powering that ship in Cardiff Bay, where Debbie is now with her gig? What's powering that ship? Is that a sailboat I see? Is that a rowing boat? What's powering it? Oh no, it's a steamer. I can see steam. There's a sub there. That's nuclear. See, different powering systems within boats. That's the sort of thing. What's powering the human body? There will be new life given to the mortal body, not away from it. And the man, Jesus Christ, is in that dimension in heaven. And for Paul, flesh and blood meant decay and corruption. And it can't inherit because it's a limited edition. It's not saying anything derogatory about God's creation. And it's hard for us to imagine a non-corruptible state of physicality, a non-corruptible state of physicality. But that is what Paul is saying, trans-physicality, past the physical. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I won't keep you much longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 to 4 talks about your tabernacle being destroyed. You remember that one? 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it's a long way of saying die, isn't it? We have a building of God, a house in the heavens, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. You hear Paul again saying, the best is yet to come. It's like Philippians 1 again, or Romans groaning. For in this, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened. How old do we get? This church is an aging church. We were a very young church 40, 50 years ago. Surprise, surprise. We never thought we'd get this old, let's face it. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Swallowed up of life. So we have an elder brother in heaven. We have Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, who died, resurrected bodily, as our high priest, as our bridegroom, as our elder brother, interceding on our behalf to our great God. And when we pass this life, we'll be inducted into that dimension, into that realm. So it is hard for us to imagine some of these things, but this is what the Bible seems certainly to be saying. The uppertaker has overtaken the undertaker. Do you like that? The uppertaker has overtaken the undertaker. To live forever. Jesus took his life as a human back into the realm of God. Jesus took his life as a human being, like you and me, structurally, physically, with all the circuitry systems, the temptations, the desires. He was a human being. He's also fully God. You're not, and I'm not. He took that into heaven, into the realm of God. And as Richard Plashey would say, being all I am in Christ, and Christ becoming all that he is in me. All that I am in Christ, and all that he is in me, that we may be one. This oneness talked about in John. So the new creation has already begun in that sense, because Jesus Christ interrupted the flow of history by being resurrected out of season, not at the end of the time when the new heavens and the new earth came. He's inducted into it, and we're inducted into it as a new creations. Metamorphosis, we are. We're a new creation. We think we have the mind of Christ. We can think these things. Paul said, I'm clothed with Christ. I put on Christ. I can think those thoughts. God's interrupted our life by his grace. This new creation has already begun, and we're inducted into it as new creations and enlisted participants, and God has broken into the human realm through Jesus Christ, so we can be a comfort to people as they trudge through this particular trial of life, shall we say, under Satan in this rule. So the resurrection is not when I die, I go to heaven. It's a communal event to be fully fulfilled, the new heavens and the new earth. God's new world has become. We live and die. But Jesus died and lives and remains united to our humanity. Authors die before they finish manuscripts. Composers leave unfinished symphonies. Scientists leave projects unfulfilled. Businessmen leave contracts uncompleted. And parents die and leave children and grandchildren. But we shall all be changed, because flesh is grass. So the Gospels don't explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains why we have the Gospels. I like that. I don't know why I found that, but I wrote it into my notes. The Gospels don't explain the resurrection explains why we got the Gospels that talk about these things, which is surely as night and day what's coming for us. So let's finish in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Another couple of chapters on from where we started. Philippians chapter 3, and I shall conclude in 7 to 14 and probably verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Yes, no spirit has flesh and bone like I do, that's what he said. I couldn't quite think of the context, but he did talk. Christ talked about his structure. He didn't say he had blood. Now, I wouldn't lean on that too much, but it would seem that he had. Certainly, they could relate to him as a human being. He appeared in the upper room. He didn't even go through doors. The doors were locked, the windows were bolted, but he materialized. It's kind of beam me up, Scotty type of thing. He was there in the middle of that room,
And they hugged him. They were there. They were gobsmacked to see him. Jaw hit the floor. But he was there. So he wasn't like you and me. But he had a life inherent in himself. And he could do things that you and I certainly can't do. And maybe one day we'll be able to do these things and explore the universe and all of that in ways that light will seem slow by comparison. 3:7. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He put a lot to one side. Yet doubtless, and I count all things, verse 8 of Philippians 3, King James, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but, I mustn't say this word, the Greek word is skubala, which means excrement. That's how he felt about it. I count them all but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. No, no, no. But I follow after, if that I may seize, apprehend that for which I am apprehended or seized of Christ. Brethren, I don't count myself to have seized these things yet. But this thing, one thing I do, this is what you will say too, forgetting those things which are past and behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, for our conduct is in heaven, in this realm and dimension, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Vile is not saying it's a terrible creation. It's talking about, as I think we understand, its limitations, its frailties. Its frailties. Change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even to subdue all things, able to subdue all things to himself. What a wonderful passage. What amazing hints. This is all we have here. Of the certainty to come. And thank God the fallen will live again. Those who died at Sousse will live again. You know, that man who was found in his car in Stirling after 3 days of the car crash, you know, and his partner was 3 days suffering with him, nobody around. He died instantly at the wheel, apparently, in that crash. You remember the police were not alert. And probably one person put the whole force into disrepute over this one. His next thought will be in a resurrection. And maybe he was a Christian. He will live again. Many would say Orthodox Christianity, I'm sorry, he didn't know Jesus, he goes to the flames. No. What a wonderful truth, you know. We've learned a lot in this fellowship over the years that we've been in it. And I can never put my hand on my heart and say we should never have been there and done that. But I haven't been hurt by this church, and some have, I appreciate that. But we've been given by God's grace certain wonderful truths. Heterodox views, not orthodox, but views like everyone will have an opportunity. All will have an opportunity. And all will live again and choose. And who would not wish to choose those things that God has prepared for those who love him? Who will say, get back on the cross. I'm going my own way, thank you. I'll take my chances. And God says, that's your choice. You want to lock the door from the inside, that's your business. You choose that. I don't want you to be there. That's a choice. How many are going to make that? God loves his creation. And God will, shall we say, win. And we will be there. And we'll be able to serve because in this life we've had an opportunity to understand certain things about God over decades. But in the future, and it's not all for the future because we have a responsibility now, I know that. But in the future, think of the help we'll be to people, our loved ones, your mother, your father, your children maybe died before you. That you'll be able to be there and help and serve those who didn't know Jesus in the first life. What a wonderful outreach, which will live forever. That puts goosebumps on my neck and whatever hair is on my head stand up. That is a wonderful thing to think about. And it's going to come. And you can do nothing about it. And aren't you glad you can't? So I'll leave it there and leave you some bubbles where we came in. And Okay, let's sing again and give God the glory, because that's where all this goes.